So we're beginning a new series today, and if you would like to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, it's in the Old Testament, chapter 1. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, it's page 668. I'm really going to focus on verses 1 to 11, but I want to read verses 1 to 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. And may God add his blessing to his word. Well, that's cheered you up, I'm sure. Rare is the person who's not sat at some time in the quieter moments and wondered, what is the meaning of life? What is the point of it all? Sometimes life seems to go on in a very orderly and systematic fashion. All seems well with the world. And then suddenly something hits. It may be a bereavement. It may be an illness. It may be a relationship breakdown. Natural disaster. And you stop and you ask yourself, I wonder why that has happened. There doesn't seem to be any sense to it. What's the meaning? What's the point of this? Or perhaps life seems to just go round and round and round and round. It's the same old, same old. And there's nothing new under the sun. And you wonder again, is there any point to all of this? Is it going anywhere? Is there something better I could be doing with my life? Or maybe you're young and you've got life ahead of you and you're thinking about climbing up the career ladder. You may be thinking about prospects of marriage, maybe thinking about getting a big house, one or two cars. And really, things are going quite well at the minute, and you're just looking ahead. You're optimistic. And maybe you're not thinking too much about these questions just yet, but you will. You will. And whatever stage of life or satisfaction with life you're at, Ecclesiastes can speak to you. Someone has written this statement. Ecclesiastes is the one book in the canon of Scripture specifically designed to help engage with ordinary life after the fall and before the return of Jesus. Let me repeat that. Ecclesiastes is the one book in the canon of Scripture specifically designed to help engage with ordinary life after the fall and before the return of Jesus. That's quite a statement. But the more I read Ecclesiastes, the more I study it, the more I pray into it, the more I see that I think he's right. Sometimes when we read Ecclesiastes, it seems to raise more questions than it answers, but that's what the wisdom books do. They get you to think. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the wisdom books. They tend to be gathered around in the center of the Old Testament, books like Job and even Psalms, Proverbs, obviously, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. And these wisdom books are there for our education, they're for our help and our growth in faith. But they do raise questions, and they get us to ponder and to think. They're not straightforward. But having said that, they do give us a framework within which to think and explore. And hopefully in this series, I will give you a framework as you seek to live life, that you will have anchor points which will help you to make sense of life. As we live life, in the phrase in Ecclesiastes, under the sun, or in Northern Ireland, under the clouds. Here is a book written over 2,000 years ago which is so relevant to us today in 2024, and in particular to anyone who at any point of their lives has said, what is the point of life? It seems so meaningless, but far from it, there is a point to life, and there is a meaning, and we need to listen to the teacher. In Hebrew, it's koaleth. The Greek Septuagint version of koaleth is the word for teacher, which is the word Ecclesiastes in Greek, which we get for our for the name for the book, for the English title for the book. That's where it comes from. Ecclesiastes, teacher. The teacher is an old man looking back on life. Traditionally, the writer has been viewed as Solomon. More recently, people have questioned this. They think that the book has actually been written after Solomon's life, but in the style of Solomon. And this was a common thing that happened in those days. The writer is acting as if he is Solomon with all the life experiences of Solomon. And in fact, when it talks about the son that of David, that can refer to other generations below the immediate generation. But that, in a sense, is not what we need to get hooked up on. The teacher is here taking a cold, hard look at life. He has done everything, as Solomon did. He pretty much had tried everything. Today we would say he's had all the experiences and he's got the t-shirt. And I think Ecclesiastes has a lot to say to this current generation, many of whom are growing up in a difficult and cynical world with increasing anxiety. That's the word that keeps coming from our current generation. There's increasing anxiety. When I was a young person, a teenager back in the last century, life seemed a bit more simpler, and I know I lived and came through the troubles and so on, and that had its own stresses. But actually, I think young people today have so much to deal with that's coming at them so quickly and 24/7. Life is complex. And yet, in many respects, as human beings, we have not changed too much in thousands of years. And the wisdom books of the Bible have so much to teach us today. Tim Keller says Old Testament wisdom can be defined as competence with regard to the complexities of creation. Competence with regard to the complexities of creation. Life is complex, and Ecclesiastes will help us to think through. In these opening verses, the teacher begins to reflect on the circle of life and the circuitous nature of life and the fact that there seems to be nothing new under the sun. Everything just seems to go round and round and round. Is there any meaning in it at all? Now, we'll come back to the word meaningless, which features quite strongly in these first verses. But let's focus first of all on this circular nature of life. Many of us are familiar with The Lion King and one of its most famous songs called The Circle of Life. And Stephanie, I'm not going to sing it. You'd be glad to hear, and neither are you. But let me quote the lyrics. From the day we arrive on the planet and blinking step into the sun, there's more to be seen than can ever be seen, more to do than can ever be done. Some say eat or be eaten, some say live and let live, but all are agreed as they join the stampede. You should never take more than you give. In the circle of life, it's the wheel of fortune, it's the leap of faith, it's the band of hope, till we find our place on the path unwinding in the circle of life. Some of us fall by the wayside, some of us soar to the stars, and some of us sail through troubles, and some have to live with the scars. There's far too much to take in here, more to find than can ever be found, but the sun rolling high above the sapphire sky, keeps great and small on the endless around. In the circle of life, it's the wheel of fortune, it's the leap of faith, it's the band of hope, till we find our place on the path unwinding in the circle of life. Now, there's a lot in that. Some of Lion King is a bit New Agey. Some of the song is a bit New Agey, but there's a lot of truth here. And indeed, Elton John has captured a lot of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We are part of a circle of life, and sometimes it doesn't seem to have any point or purpose. And even things that seem to be new are actually old, and actually there's nothing new under the sun. And so the writer, as he looks at life and as he ponders on life, he sees, first of all, in verse 3, that work, in a sense, is pointless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Work is relentless. It can be boring. We crave some excitement or some dream. We gamble, we spend to avoid the monotony, and we live for Friday. Verse 4, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The earth keeps turning. People come, people go, and we're not really remembered usually, except by our nearest and dearest. Shakespeare puts it this way, all the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances. We may leave footprints in the sand, but the tide comes and washes them away before too long. Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun sets, and then it hurries back. Life is repetitive. We see it in the sun, we see it in the rain, we see it in the wind. All things are wearisome, says the writer. There's nothing new under the sun, verse 9. And I'm sure we feel the weight of this. We feel the truth, in a sense, of this. It's the circle of life, and we fit into that circle. We enter for a while, and then we exit. But the life just keeps on going. This is real life. Now, the teacher uses a word to describe all of this, and he will use it 37 times in the book. So it is a key word, and it's important that we understand this word. The Hebrew word is hevel. It's H-E-B-E-L, but it's pronounced hevel, H-E-B-E-L, hevel. The New International Version that we've been reading this morning translates this word hevel as meaningless. But it's not often I say this. That is an unhelpful translation. It doesn't actually help with what the writer is getting at. Meaningless is not the best translation of this word. It captures it a bit. It captures a little bit of what the author is trying to get at. But the problem is that as we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, we discover that there are things that have meaning. That the writer does say that there is good things here. There is meaning here. So meaninglessness is too broad. It's too strong. It's not helpful. When we say meaningless, it also does not convey, to invent a word, the bothness of the book. The book presents to us the frustrations of life, but it also presents to us the joys of life and the gifts of God in life. So to say that these things are meaningless is not helpful. It doesn't actually reflect the tension of the book And we'll see that as we go through it. The English Standard Version, which follows the King James Version, uses the word vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And this is getting closer to hevel. But the problem with the word vanity in our English translations is that we don't use that word vanity very much. Or if we do use it, we use it in the sense of being self-obsessed. The definition of vanity, the first definition, is excessive pride in or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. You're so vain. You probably think this song's about you. I'm not going to sing that one either. So to say vanity, vanity, all is vanity, you might pick up, oh, this is all about him, this is all about being self-obsessed, but that is not the meaning of what he's writing. But the second definition of vanity, or of being vain, gets a bit closer to this. It gets closer to what I think the author is saying here. Because the second meaning of vanity is the quality of being worthless or futile. And I think that's when we say vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That's what he's trying to get at. It's the quality of, you know, what's the point? It seems to be worthless. No matter how you live, the same thing seems to happen to you. You still end up dead in a grave or whatever. It's all so futile. That's the sort of sense of what he's writing here. It's not that it's meaningless, but that it's futile. And yet, that is still not quite there. Because the word hevel literally in the Hebrew means a breath or a vapor. Life is just a breath or a vapor or a mist. In James, the New Testament letter that is often referred to as the wisdom book of the New Testament, in James chapter 4 and verse 14, James says, "You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And I think this is really what the writer is trying to convey. The brevity of life, the absurdity of life, the futility of life. It's just like a breath. It's like a vapor. You are like a vapor. You're here for a while. You may think 60, 70, 80, 90 years, if God wills. But actually, in the grand scheme of things, in the circle of life, it's just like that. It's just a breath. So verse 1 and subsequent verses are better being translated vanity, all is vanity, or a vapor, all is a vapor. Life is fleeting. It has no value. Eric Ortlund in his commentary says, "God has given us this book to help us to live wisely in our fading bodies." Sometimes we may think that life under the sun has no meaning, or that fate is king, or fortune, and God is not on the throne. And the wisdom writer gets us to ponder these great questions, but in his hard-nosed realism, he will provide hope. He will provide anchor points. Just because I can't see the sense of life doesn't mean that it doesn't have a sense, it doesn't have a meaning. Whenever people are faced with this vapor nature of life, this seeming vanity of life, they tend to run down one of three roads, which are all cul-de-sacs. Either they run down the road or the cul-de-sac of cynicism, and they just get more and more and more cynical. And sadly, I've met these kind of people. Usually it's whenever they're getting older, they're looking back in life, and they're just very cynical. Nothing very optimistic or hopeful about them. And that's a route that you can go, but it's a very depressing route. The second route that people choose to go, and more people choose to go this route, is escapism. To escape into materialism, or to escape into alcohol, or drugs, or parties, or even to escape into your work. And not think about these things at all. You're just a workaholic. Or to escape into your family. Your family's a good thing. But it's an escapism from these bigger questions. So cynicism is a cul-de-sac, escapism is a cul-de-sac, and the third, again, very common route today that people are going down is the route of relativism. Well, why bother thinking these things through? Because there is no objective truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. What's your truth? You just follow your truth, and if that makes you happy, that's fine. But that is to ignore the fact that there is a truth, there is the truth found in the Creator God. So cynicism is explored in Ecclesiastes. Escapism is explored in Ecclesiastes. And relativism is explored in Ecclesiastes. This is a very relevant book, maybe written over 2,000 years ago, but it's bang up to date, as God's word always is. And so as we come to the conclusion of this first chapter of Ecclesiastes, which is sort of introductory, what can we say to all of this? What do we say to people who are caught in a very secular, under-the-sun framework? And they see, and they maybe recognize that life is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. Life is a mist. Well, I want to point us to the one who absorbs the hevel into himself, who absorbs the mist and the vapor and the futility and the brokenness and the sin and the death. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. He is the one who lived a joyful and purposeful life. He did not escape reality, but rather took the full extent of reality upon himself. He took your sin, he took my sin upon himself. He took our brokenness. He took all the pointlessness and the meaninglessness into himself. We live in a complex and broken world, and it was for this reason that Jesus stepped into our world. He is not a mist. Yes, he appeared on earth for a little while, 33 years, but he's not a mist. He is the Creator, eternal God. And so we need to anchor ourselves into the one who transcends time, who transcends creation, the Creator God and Jesus Christ, his Son. Yes, you are a mist, you are a vapor. You will appear for a while and then go, but in another sense, you have infinite value. Jesus died for you. You're a child of God, a child of God. The Reformed faith has various catechisms and creeds. If you're a good Presbyterian, you'll know the answer to the first question in the shorter catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's a classic sentence. What is our purpose? What is our meaning? Well, our meaning, our end, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we enjoy him as we give our lives to Jesus. But there's another Reformed catechism, which is a super catechism, and it's called the Heidelberg Catechism. It was written in 1563. And I want to put on the screen and read to you the answer to its first question, because I feel it is also good to hear. It'll be on the screen, I think, but you'll probably not be able to read it because it's quite small. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? What is your only comfort in life and death? And this is the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. And God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this world with all its temporality, with all its futility, and things that just don't seem to make any sense at all, we look to you for guidance. We look to you for light and for life and for understanding. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ you have given us that. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And we thank you that that word was made flesh in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Holy Spirit, for all of us gathered here this morning, that we will invest, that we will give our lives, that we will surrender to the word of life, who is Jesus Christ. So come, Holy Spirit, encourage those who need encouraged. Direct those who need light and eternal life to the way, the truth, and the life, who is Jesus. And may we go into this world this week, not crying, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless, but it's worthwhile in Jesus as we live for him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.